You feel like you're alone? The song says, I will help you. I will stand by you. I'll hold you tight. I'll fight your fight. That's the God we have, and that fits so well with the passage we're going to look at today. Have you ever felt like you don't amount to a hill of beans? Have you ever felt like people overlook you or they neglect you? Or have you ever felt like you've been ignored or rejected? Have you ever been put down? Have you ever felt like you were just insignificant and nobody cares or nobody notices or nobody knows? This is the way a lot of people feel. Here are a few country western song titles that highlight those feelings. These are actual song titles, I want you to know. How can I miss you if you won't go away? I would have wrote you a letter, but I couldn't spell yuck. I wouldn't take her to a dog fight because I'm afraid she'd win. I like you better before I knew you so well. The last word in lonesome is me. You hurt the love right out of me. You done tore out my heart and stomped that sucker flat. Here's a quarter, call someone who cares. You were only a splinter as I slid down the banister of life. I'm just a bug on the windshield of life. It's one thing to feel small in the eyes of others. It's another thing to feel small in the eyes of God. Talk about being a bug on the windshield of life. Man is just a speck in a city, in a state, in a country, on a continent, on a planet, in a solar system, in a universe, in a galaxy. And yet, it's a universe that was created by God. The amazing thing is that David, even though he's hassled by his brothers, even though he is hunted by his king, knows that he is loved and cared for by his God. He tells about this in Psalm 8. Take your Bible and turn there to the Psalm, middle of your Bible, Psalm chapter 8, and we're going to look at this passage that will reveal how great God is. I've entitled it, How Great Thou Art. And yet it's going to ask the question, what is man that you're mindful of him? This man that feels so insignificant, so ignored, so overlooked, so put down, so unwanted, so unloved. What is man that you're mindful of him? He begins with a little superscription. We want to look at this before we get into the psalm. To the chief musician, or the choir master, it's a hymn of praise to be praising God the Creator. On the instrument of Gath or Giddith, it could be, it kind of means wine press. It could be a melody related to the joy of the harvest and the related to the harvest of the grapes. It could be a melody designed or shaped, an instrument, I mean, shaped like a wine press. We're not sure what this is. But it's very likely that it could be an instrument shaped like a wine press. The Hebrews called it gittith. The Greeks call it kithara. The Spaniards call it guitarra. And we call it guitar. But again, a mizmor, he says it's a psalm of David. Mizmor is a song to be accompanied by the plucking of a stringed instrument. Just like Jess was doing this morning. He was plucking a stringed instrument. And this is a psalm of David. David, you think of him as the shepherd boy, as a sweet singer, as a brave warrior, as an incredible king. But this man, David, is writing these words under the guidance of God. Please understand, this is scripture inspired by the Holy Spirit, inspired by God as he writes this psalm. Now, before we begin, let's ask God to speak to us. Father, as we open up your word now, as we look into the scripture, as we look at these 9 verses in Psalm 8, we pray that you would look into our heart and that we would see, Father, in this psalm, what you have for us to learn, that we would understand even more today than we ever have before how great thou art. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Verse 1, the glory of God. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now, as we look at that in English, we see, O Lord, our Lord, How majestic is your name. And yet David, as he wrote this sweet psalm, uses two different words for the Lord. The first word is that four-letter word that was so holy and sacred to the Jews, Yahweh, Jehovah. It means our personal Lord. This God of the universe who cares for us. And the second term he uses is the term Adonai, which refers to God as our ruler, as our master, as our king. So think of it. Here we have David, who became king of Israel, referring to God as his king, his master, his ruler. So, O Lord, our Lord, O Yahweh, Jehovah, our Adonai, our master. How majestic, majestic. This means eminent and esteemed, regal and renowned, magnificent and matchless, glorious and great. How majestic is your name. Notice the last phrase, in all the earth. He doesn't say, how majestic is your name in Israel? Or how majestic is your name in the Middle East? Or how majestic is your name in Europe and Asia? No, how majestic is your name in all the earth? God is magnificent and majestic over all the earth. He is unmatched by anyone, anywhere here on earth. He is glorious and great over all in heaven. He's over all and he's above all. Does David have proof? Well, yes. And so he goes on in verses 2-4 to talk about the greatness of God who set his glory over all. Look at verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. You know, little children have a natural wonder. If you've ever gone on a walk with a little child, you know what I mean. They'll see things that we miss. And they're awed by them. They marvel at them. The bugs, the butterflies, the animals, the flowers, the trees, the clouds. They look at them and they marvel at them. And their response to God's creation brings praise to him. And they see things sometimes that we overlook and they're thrilled by them. And we could learn from them. Out of the mouths of children and infants, you've ordained praise. Turn with me just for a moment. Keep your finger in Psalm 8 and turn into the New Testament, the first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 21. Because Jesus is going to quote this very verse in Matthew 21. And I want you to notice how he uses this verse. Picking it up in verse 12, then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were indignant. Now notice when they got angry and exasperated and indignant is when the children started crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Anyhow, they got indignant and they said, do you hear what these children are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. The greatness of God. Even children can see the beauty and the glory of God's creation. Now look at verse 3. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. David considers the heavens. In another psalm, Psalm 19, David says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament reveals his handiwork. This world is not here by chance. This world is here by creation. Man is not on this planet by chance. Man is on this planet by creation. God created the sky and the sea and the land and the birds and the fish and the animals and man. He created man, male and female, he created them. In his image, he created them. God created man with the capacity to respond to his creation. God created man with the capacity to worship him, to know him. And that's how we should respond. Stuart Hine put it this way. Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds your hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, I see your power throughout the universe displayed, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. Ultimately, not all people respond that way. Some men and women, according to Romans 1, 18 to 23, some men and women choose to suppress the truth. Oh yeah, it's evident that there's a creator. It's incredibly evident, unavoidably evident, and yet they choose to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They choose to suppress the truth of God, of God's reality, of God's creation, of God's power. And instead of worshiping God, the creator, they worship the creation. And so we have people worshiping Mother Earth, or animals, or the stars, or the sun. In the meantime, even young children recognize the incredible work of God in creation. Then we come to verse 4, as he says, and when after considering the heavens, the universe, the planets, and the stars, and the sun, and the moon, he says, what is man that you're mindful of him? See that in verse 4? What is man that you're mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that you visit him? David kind of wonders about that. In the midst of this amazing, marvelous creation, what is man? That you would be thinking about him, that you would be caring about him. You know, I love being outdoors. I'm awed by the grandeur of the mountains. I'm delighted by the dazzling display of the colors in the trees in the fall, and by the way God has designed animals. And it is, ever since I was a little boy, I've always loved to lay out and just look at the stars. And I'm amazed at God's creation, at the unending depth of the universe, at the almighty power of God. And man is just a speck on this planet. Our planet is just a speck in the solar system. Our solar system is just a speck in the Milky Way. The Milky Way is just a speck in the Andromeda Galaxy. The Andromeda Galaxy is just a speck in the other universes. And yet all of this, and yet this awesome God, this almighty God, this all-powerful God who created all of this, cares about you and me. Why? What is man? He says. It's interesting. You know, David knew nothing of proton-neutron reactions or solar flares, or the Big Bang Theory, or colliding galaxies, or thermonuclear fires, but he knew something. He knew when he looked up at those stars that they were revealing the handiwork of his creator, his God. As a shepherd boy, he could lie out at night and look at the stars. As a hunted fugitive, he could hide and yet realize that those stars were declaring the hand that made them was divine. And when he was a king, a powerful king, he could reflect on God's power in the constellations or in the creation. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. So what is man? That first word, what is man? Enosh, mortal man of weakness, man of clay. That's what that is. And pictures the idea of God being the creator, and we're simply a creature. He is all powerful. We are weak. He's eternal. We're finite. And yet God's mindful of him. God's more interested in people than planets, in souls than stars. He loves us. He cares about us. And then he says, and the Son of Man, that's the word Adama, man of dust. You've got the man of weakness or decay, and then the man of dust. God's a potter, and you and I, the clay. That's the picture we get. But yet God comes to us. God has compassion for us. God loves us. And some of you say, well, how do you get that out of those verses? Well, David answers that question in the next couple verses, where we see the grace of God. Look at verse 5. For you've made man a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned him with glory and honor. Man isn't just made a little higher than the animal. Man is made a little lower than the angels. He's made in the image of God. Look at verses 6 through 8. You've made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. Man is not, as Darwin said, the most efficient animal to emerge on this planet. Man is the created work of God, made in the image of God, commissioned with authority over the rest of the planet, commissioned with responsibility for the rest of the planet. We're here as God's representatives. We're here on this earth as God's representatives. We are here as God's creation to worship him and to fellowship with him. Unfortunately, man chose to rebel against God, to turn against God, to go his own way, and he fell into sin, and his fellowship with God was broken. His relationship with God was broken. And the Bible says that although Jesus was God himself, he was willing to humble himself and become a man. You see, because you and I have sinned, because you and I are sinners, we are separated from God by our sin, and we cannot bridge that gap on our own. And because we're sinners, and the wages of sin is death, spiritual death, separation from God, we are hopeless. But there's good news. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to become a man. He came down a little lower than angels, took upon himself flesh, the form of man. He humbled himself not only to the point of becoming a man, he humbled himself to the point of taking our sin upon himself on the cross and dying in our place. Now I want to share a story with you. It's a true story. The present Queen of England, when she was a teenager during the outbreak of World War II, went to her father, King George VI, and asked him if she could join the army. And he finally allowed her to join the army, and she had a superior officer who took pleasure in bossing her and bullying her. It was Private Windsor do this and Private Windsor do that, and it was yes, Sergeant, was all she could say. And she was made a little lower than the non-commissioned officers for the sake of her service to her people. But then on February 6, 1952, she received word that her father had died. And from that moment on, she was no longer Private Windsor. She was Queen Elizabeth II. She was no longer to be baited and badgered by that small-minded non-commissioned officer. She was Her Royal Majesty, Queen Elizabeth II. And she entered a position for which she had been born. A position resigned temporarily because of her call of duty. But never again did that sergeant address her as Private Windsor. Jesus Christ was God, eternally, holy, honored, exalted, worshiped. And yet he humbled himself, became a man, because his call of duty was to seek and save you and me. His call of duty was to give his life as a ransom for you and me. Since the wages of our sin was death, spiritual death, he paid that price on the cross. He died in my place and in your place. He left the glory of heaven, was made a little lower than angels, and bore the penalty of our sin. Then God raised him from the dead, and he's once again received his rightful place as the Lord of the universe, as the Savior of the world. Amazing love, the songwriter put it. Amazing love. How can it be that you, my King, O Lord, our Lord, O Yahweh, my King, how majestic is your name. Amazing love. How can it be that you, my King, should die for me? amazing love, I know it's true. And it's my joy to honor you. This brings us full circle. Because the psalmist comes right back to the very point that he started with. And you'll notice that verse 9 is the same as the beginning of verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. O Yahweh, O King, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now, having looked at this psalm, some people are probably saying, some of you may be saying, so what? I mean, how does this apply to me? And that's a good question, and I'm glad you asked, because I wanted to tell you. I want to drive this psalm home. He said that God is majestic, more majestic than anyone or anything in the universe, more majestic than Allah or Buddha or any other false god, more majestic than any man or woman. And some say prove it, and he has proven it by two lines of proof. First of all, his majesty was proven by his greatness. I like Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, behold, you've created the heavens and the earth with your almighty power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. We serve a great God. We serve an awesome God. His majesty is proven by his greatness. And we should honor him and exalt him and worship him as the creator. Don't suppress that truth. Secondly, his majesty is proven by his grace. The Bible speaks of God's love, God's mercy, and God's grace. Grace is the unleashing of God's loving kindness towards you and me. His grace. Do you feel overlooked? The Bible says God would leave the 99 to go after that one that is lost. If that's you, he will come after you. That's grace. Do you feel unwanted? The Bible says God is not desirous that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's grace. Do you feel unloved? The Bible says God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died in our place as our substitute. That is grace. Do you feel insignificant? The Bible says God so loved the world, every individual in the world, that he gave his only begotten son. God loved you so much. This is how significant you are. God loves you so much. This is how significant you are in the eyes of God. He loved you so much, he sent his son to die in your place so that if you simply place your faith in him, you can become his child and have everlasting life and spend eternity with him. God wants you to know him personally. That's why Christ came. That's why Christ died and rose again, so you could have a personal relationship with God. Have you stopped to consider his amazing creation? If you have, then your heart wants to praise him and his greatness. Have you stopped to consider what Christ did on the cross? If you have, you want to place your faith in him, trust in him, and have eternal life. Stuart Hine put it this way, and when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. If you're here today and you've never yet placed your faith in Christ, you're here today and you've never yet experienced forgiveness of your sin, you're here today and you've never yet become a child of God, then today, right now, right where you are, you can place your faith in Christ as your own personal Savior. You could pray a prayer like this. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I cannot be good enough on my own, but Jesus came for me, died for me, and paid for my sin. So right now, I place my faith in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin and eternal life. If you don't know Christ, your personal Savior yet, if you aren't yet a part of God's family, then I encourage you today, right where you are, to place your faith in Christ. If you do know him, I encourage you to honor him as a creator, to serve him as Lord, and to worship him as God. Let's stand and sing, "How Great Thou Art." How great is our God, huh? What a great God we serve. I trust as you go out, you will, if you know Christ as your Savior, you'll be praising him as the Creator. You'll be serving him as your Lord. You'll be worshiping as your King. And if you've not yet come to know him, I'd love to talk to you. The elders love to talk to you. Someone who brought you probably love to talk to you about how they establish a personal relationship with the Lord of the universe, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for this time of worship. Thank you for who you are. You are a great God and worthy to be praised. Bless each one now, Father, as we go our way. May the love of our Lord not only impact our lives, but through us impact the lives of others. We're praying, Father, that the light and life and love of Christ would shine through us and touch those around us. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.